What a wonderful last summer Sunday that we're having. Well, I guess I can't say that. Summer lasts until the 21st anyway. So welcome to the Whitestone Christian Fellowship here on our Labor Day weekend. As we close out the summer, we're just blessed to have everybody here. And I see some people are missing away on vacation, and some people are still coming through the door. So we're blessed to have all of you here. If you would turn on your bulletins, we'll go through them as quickly as we can. We're having communion this morning, being the first Sunday of the month. And our reading this morning is from Psalm 138, verses 1 to 4. And the message as we go through Psalm 8, 1 to 9 today is, "How excellent is thy name." Psalm 8 is one of the most important Psalms that we have. First of all, it's the second of the Messianic Psalms, which give direct reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, having been written by David several hundred years before. And Jesus quotes this Psalm three different times during the course of the Gospels and the New Testament. So it's a delightful Psalm as we go through it, and you'll see it definitely has a Messianic flavor to it. Our schedule this week, Monday morning at 10 a.m., the ladies' Bible study is canceled for the Labor Day holiday. We hope you'll all enjoy your town parades or the Labor Day parade down in the city of Rochester, or family get-togethers, or whatever it is that you're planning. Just be blessed with all of those things that are available to you. We're back here, however, at 7 p.m. on Thursday evening for our midweek Bible study as we go through the book of Joshua. And then on Saturday morning at 8 a.m. is men's prayer as we continue to lift up the needs of the church, the needs of the body, and the needs of the Christian community worldwide. On our announcements, we have the Victor Bicentennial coming up next Saturday, September 8th. It kicks off the 200th anniversary of the village and town of Victor. The schedule for September 8th is listed there in your bulletin, free to participate in as much or as little of it as you'd like. But September 8th on Saturday also is Hang Around Victor Day. It's a wonderful village festival with food and vendors of all different kinds I'm not sure if they're going to actually line Main Street like they used to do, but they will at least take over the Mead Square parking area with all kinds of things to entertain you during the day. We're hoping that our own booth will be up and running. We're looking to be able to just have a theme for our booth of taste and see that the Lord is good, and we'll give away a free cookie and give people an opportunity to buy half a dozen at a time if they want to, just as a bit of a fundraiser. But then we'll also have information about the church. We'll have some daily breads to give away and some Bibles as well. So we're looking forward to maybe having some of the bakers in the congregation donate some cookies for that day. And also, if the Lord desires, that we might have a few volunteers to man the booth, the information booth, for the festival. Coming up also later in the year, just before Thanksgiving, is our Christmas and holiday craft sale. We would just ask that you think about it now and be planning ahead for what's going on. And we just wanted to let you know about the lighting for upstairs. We're getting ready to take that next step in faith for the lighting, and we ask that you please keep that in prayer before the final order is put in or placed for the lights that will illuminate the sanctuary once we get up there. On our prayer list this week, we have a number of additions from last week. We still have David Miller on the list for the colon cancer that he was diagnosed with, and this is Valerie Schultz's uncle. They're still awaiting some kind of a decision for surgery and treatment and all the rest. We also have, among so many others here, for some special needs, we have Kathy Van Scott and Sarah. We have Darianne and all of her family. We have Chris and Rich and Oriana. We have Kathy, April, Youngby. We have Sage and Valerie. We also have Bill and Sharon in Syracuse. We also have Mary Slater and her husband Bill. I pray that Mary's cancer, in the midst of her other maladies, is treated well and she is strengthened through it. Bernie and Debbie, I haven't gotten any update from their family, but Bernie is still going through his radiation treatments for brain cancer, for a tumor. Remember to pray for Tom Vance and his family. And several weeks ago, we had Dr. Koshi from India on the prayer list. He was diagnosed with cancer. And you can keep his family in prayer because he has since gone home to be with the Lord just this past week. And we have four-year-old Lily who's been hospitalized and really struggling this week with a very severe urinary tract infection. And she, being only 4 years old, it was a really severe one to break the infection. And she has had numerous infections in her four young years. So they're sending her to a specialist. So keep Lily in prayer. For some special needs here within the congregation, we're praying for Linda and Marge and Bill. We're praying for Kayla. We're praying for Sue. Sue learned this past week that her one wrist has got condition and it's in need of surgery, but the new news this week was that the other wrist is just as bad. So keep Sue lifted up in prayer for the right treatment and the right doctors and the right schedule. We've got Carol and Ron on the list. We have Don and Gloria. Continue to pray for Gloria. Her edema doesn't seem to be letting up any, and her bloating is causing a great deal of pain and discomfort. We have Larry on the list. And I think he's improved enough to at least go up to the mountains to his camp this weekend. Hank is a praise report. He was in the hospital last week, and this week he's out camping too. So praise the Lord. The Lord healed him of what's going on with him. And we also have Kate and Abigail Rose on our list. Kate just gave birth to Abigail on Thursday, and Abigail showed some complications, and the Lord's working through them, so continue to keep them all lifted up in prayer. Mom and daughter are still doing well. We'll pray for grandparents Bob and Nora as they watch the other children as at the same time. Remember to keep those that are serving in missions in your prayers this week. Tim Mumpson in the Philippines, the Kellys, and Moses in Tanzania. Sean is serving in Africa, and David LeCompte is serving. Right now, he's in the States garnering support for the ministry, but the end of this month, he will be heading back to Afghanistan to reach out to Muslims there and to share the gospel with them. Remember to pray for those that are serving in the military. There's several there listed that have connections here with the church. Remember to pray for our government leaders and for our nation, particularly with the elections coming up. We truly do desire godly leaders. Pray that the Lord would raise up the right one at the right time. And pray for those that are incarcerated. These are some of the men that we're in touch with, and keep them and their chaplains in your prayers. There's a severe lack of spirit-filled chaplains, so keep them lifted up for that. And we also have Jim on parole. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem as directed by Psalm 122. Remember to pray for the church that's under persecution in so many different countries around the world. And remember to pray for Christian marriages and Christian relationships, that the Lord would bless. The Lord would not let Satan get in and cause a wedge between marriage partners and committed people in relationships. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, we look at how committed you are to us. And yet we have minds sometimes and hearts that desire to wander. Lord, protect us from the distractions of living daily lives and all of the rest. Lord, help us to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you as we live among and minister to our families. Lord, we praise you for the families that you've blessed us with. We praise you for the body that you've brought here together this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in our worship. And Lord, let your teaching be your words come to our ears, Lord. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to gain understanding and knowledge. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you for all that you do and for all that you are to us. And we also lift all of these people up before you that are on our prayer list, Lord, to heal them, to touch them, to encourage them, and to strengthen them, Lord. So many are in dire straits with cancer and a number of other chronic conditions, Lord, that cause discomfort every day. We pray that you would heal and strengthen all of those folks, Lord. And for those that don't know you on this list, Lord, we pray for their salvation, that you would open their ears, that you would soften their hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would enter in and cause them to finally be pricked in the heart and turn towards you. We ask this and all of your blessings this morning on our service and our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 138, we'll read the first four verses together. It's really kind of a wonderful psalm. Every psalm is wonderful. What am I talking about? But this one is particularly heartwarming because of what it tells us in the end of the second verse. But it's another psalm of David, and he writes, read with me, please. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. There's something apparently that's magnificent about the words of the Lord's mouth. We remember from the Gospels how as the Pharisees and as the people listened to Jesus speaking in the temple at different times, they would say, "Who is this man? Isn't this Jesus, the son of Mary, the carpenter's son? Where has he learned such gracious words?" And these are the same words that everybody would have heard time and time again, year after year. The Jews had a liturgy that they followed on a calendar year, just like many churches do today. The second Sunday after Pentecost, you would be able to count on the fact that the same scriptures would be taught every year. And it's remarkable that it says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. There's something about the words that come from the Lord's mouth. There's something about his word in particular. For in verse 2 it says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And as we think about the names of God, we can think about Jehovah and Adonai and El Shaddai and so many other names that are used for him. The great I Am and all of those names that pronounce him and announce him to our hearts. We see this and we're kind of taken aback a little bit because it doesn't make any difference what name we use for him to a degree. Names that are assigned to him in the scriptures are important. But he says, even above all of his names, thou hast magnified thy word above them. God's word is so important to us. It's everything that we need. Jesus in the gospel, he tells us that his word is life. It is spirit. It's health for us. And so when we find ourselves, you know, being challenged to do what we want instead of what his words describe and guide us to do, we're finding ourselves being challenged with the flesh against the spirit because his words are spirit rather than our own desires. And it's this kind of importance that we sometimes overlook about the simplicity and the beauty of God's Word. When he speaks, I think I've used this before, but when he speaks, even E.F. Hutton listens. It's an amazing thing when God speaks his Word to us. As we look at Psalm 8, which is our main teaching here this morning, It is the second in a series of messianic psalms throughout the book of Psalms. There's many of them along the way, but number 8 here that we're doing today clearly has a messianic theme. And it's a wonderful message for all of us. And it was thought to have been written by David shortly after he took refuge in the city and the region of Gath among the Philistines. And I say that because of this this musical instrument. It says, to the chief musician upon Gittith, is a heading here. And Gittith is a Hebrew word that the Hebrews used to translate wine press. Whatever it was, whatever tools and machinery or mechanisms they would use to press the wine out of the grapes, that's what this describes. But even more than that, in the Philistine language, this Gittith is also a stringed instrument, which we know that David was adept at. He was adept at many different stringed instruments, but the Gittith was a lyre, L-Y-R-E. It was kind of like a small harp, and we know that David played the harp to soothe Saul, King Saul, when he was troubled by a spirit. And so here we are with this Philistine instrument, the lyre, and that's exactly where he would have picked up and learned how to play that instrument when he was in Gath, when he was in the region of the Philistines, very shortly after he and Saul had parted, after he showed mercy to Saul. And so David is now in an area of refuge. Saul had just gone his way, and I think you can find it in 2 Samuel chapter 17, the story of how Saul went one way and David went the other, and David goes into the Philistine country for refuge because Saul up until that time had been persecuting him and chasing after him to kill him. So David finds himself in a place of rest. He finds himself in a place of refuge. He can kind of relax a little bit because Saul has just honored him ever so slightly by saying, you're more honorable than me, and I'll go my way and I'll let you go your way. And when we find that our ways please the Lord, the scriptures tell us that even our enemies are at peace with us. So as David writes this, even though he's in enemy territory, he's in a place of refuge. He's in a place where King Saul probably won't go. And David finds himself comforted in rest and in the refuge itself. And he says in the first verse, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Have you ever found that you finally get into that point of relaxation? You get into that little comfort zone that you have, and it's finally, or maybe you just get home from a day of work after being out fighting the world, and you get home and you know that you're safe, you know that you're in a refuge, you know you're surrounded by like-minded people, your family hopefully, and you find that I can relax, I can kick back a little bit. And this is like a sigh of relief for David. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Well, David's enemy at this particular point was Saul, but suddenly he has stilled their voices. Saul has gone in a different direction. He's not chasing after David right now. There's a respite from the battle. There's breathing room from the chasing and from the pursuit. And he says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew 21, we find that Jesus is in the temple, and it's during the second purification of the temple. His second opportunity to purge the temple of sinners. And it says in Jesus, in verse 12 of Matthew 21, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the scribes and the chief priests were sore displeased. And he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" The reference that he's giving here is to the psalm that we're reading this morning. But he's reminding them, listen to the little children. The children are crying out and they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognize the scriptures that they have been taught from when they were teeny and tiny, and the stories they've heard from their fathers as the scriptures are passed down from one generation to the next. They're crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They understand that the Son of David is supposed to and is predicted to come to their temple. And Jesus says, Haven't you read this, you scribes and you Pharisees? Haven't you read this, you high priests? Are you not familiar with your own scriptures? Noreen and I were talking on the way out here this morning, and sometimes as we live our lives on a daily basis, we're troubled by something, and we seek counsel, and we find that the Lord tells us, and He speaks to us through His Word. And at the right moment, it's like when we read it, it's an affront to us because everything isn't all coming up, you know, roses and blossoms and flowers and pretty things. Sometimes it's the hard things that challenge our pride. And we wonder, you know, have you not read these things? Sometimes we hear people and we counsel people that they're well-established Christians, but when something unusual comes their way, it's like, oh, I don't know as I like that. And this isn't what I dreamed my Christian walk would be. And yet God says that He's going to challenge you, that tribulation will be ours. There is enmity. There's a difference. We have enemies in the world because of our belief in Jesus Christ. And Jesus reminds these men, these holy men of the temple, haven't you read what the scriptures say? Aren't you recognizing the fulfillment this day? And David is here in prophecy saying that at some point, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Saul is stilled. The avenger is stilled. He's gone another direction. And David is praising the Lord, and he's much younger than Saul. He feels like he's the babe because he's praising the Lord. Even as established Christians, even as we become more and more familiar with the Bible, sometimes the more we learn about Christ, the less we realize we really know. And we feel like babes in Christ all the time. I want to know more. And yet the more we know, the more we realize that it's far beyond our knowledge, and maybe we won't ever attain it. And then it becomes an issue of faith, what we believe in. David is assured that God has given him this respite in enemy territory. Even though he's among his enemy, his avenger is going the other way. David continues in verse 3, and he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, when I think of the great things that I see in the heavens," he says, "what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he also then says, and the Son of Man that thou visitedst him. You know, what are human beings to all of what we see in the heavens? You know, we suddenly, you know, on a dark and starry night, looking up into the heavens, and we see the thousands upon thousands of stars up there. And if we look through a telescope, we'll see planets and we'll see galaxies and solar systems and all of that. And we think, what are we? We're like little ants, you know, as viewed from the top of the Empire State Building. We're nothing. God has all of this that He's created in beauty for our benefit, for us to enjoy. But Lord, when you do all of this, what are we that you're mindful of us, that you care about us? And what is the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Now, the Son of Man is something that, it's a term that Jesus used to refer to himself. He referred to himself as the Son of Man more often than he referred to himself as the Son of God, but both apply. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you'll turn there for a second, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, the world to come. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. The reference from the writer of Hebrews here is specifically Jesus. You've taken your Son, your only begotten Son. You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've made him human. Thou madest him lower than a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thine hands. Jesus has been given the authority over everything in creation. The Word he's referred to. His Word is magnified above all of his name. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. We see what you've done, God. We've seen what you've done, Jehovah, Father. We've seen that you have honored your Son, Jesus. And you have declared that all things will be under him, but right now, as the writer of Hebrews states, he says, but right now, we're not seeing the fruit of you being in control of all things. That will not happen until Jesus' second return and the millennial reign of 1,000 years begins, when peace rules the earth, when the earth is restored to its original garden-like configuration. He will reconcile all things, all creation, back to himself. And this writer of Hebrews, and many think it's Paul because of the style of the writing, but the writer here basically says, we know that that is going to happen, but it's not yet. And so it becomes a prophetic verse that is being mentioned not only in Hebrews, but as we continue to read in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have, and this is a future tense, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's where it's going. That's where we're going. That's the path that we're headed on. The path that leads us to living with him, and having all things under his authority, under his control. He says, "All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea." It's not only the fish, but it's the sea mammals. It's the eels. It's the serpents. Whatever lives in the water and travels the paths of the sea, Jesus will have control of all of those too. I'm reminded of something that Paul writes to the Colossians to give us a little more insight and understanding about who this word is that has been given such dominion and such control. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or of necessity, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him," literally by Christ, by the Word, "for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." When we think about Jesus, we should get an image, or at least the idea, that God the Father has passed all control over all creation over to Jesus, even the ability to create it in the first place. When we think about Jesus, the Word, having created the heavens, what does it say in Genesis chapter 1? And it says, "And God spoke, and he said, let there be light." God's speaking Word, his Word is being spoken, and the power of that Word is powerful enough to create. It's powerful enough to make. It's powerful enough to bless and to provide and to protect. All of us, if we would just simply understand the spiritual nature of the Word. And he closes it out. He closes this psalm out in the last verse, and he says the same thing that he did in the first verse. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." It's just beyond belief that David has come to these conclusions here from verse 2 to verse 8 about who man is, who this Son of Man is, and God's willingness to use human-like creatures, even to the point where he makes his only begotten Son into one of those human creatures who is a little lower than the angels, and yet in him all fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily configuration. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15, we often think of 1 Corinthians 15 as the resurrection chapter of the Scriptures, because there's so much in it about the natural body being sown, but the spiritual body rising from that. And in verses 27 and 28, it says, "For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted." He's the exception. He is not under his own feet, but he is the head. He's over and above everything else. He is the exception. which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Once everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ, everything is under his feet, Jesus looks to the Father and says, "Now I am under you." And glory reigns in that chain of command from the Spirit to the Word to Jehovah himself. It all comes back and aligns itself with all of us under him. And we can actually kind of go backwards through that picture, and we can understand what he was doing on those 6 days of creation. We can work backwards and see how everything truly is under his feet, and everything was created by his speaking it into existence. The Lord is so gracious to give us some of these spiritual glimpses of who he is and how he fits into the Holy Trinity itself. His role in the Trinity is to teach. His role in the Trinity is to do, is to speak. When we think about all of the prophets in the Old Testament, David included here among the Psalms, we think about they're speaking God's word. They're sharing the words of God with the people. That's what the priests were supposed to be doing. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be doing. And yet they did it in such a way that the words were no longer gracious, they were controlling. They were pointed. They were accusatory. And yet the Lord says, put all that aside. Let all that go. Do you really want to hear the gracious words of Christ? Then listen to it from the words of the Lord himself. Listen to it with the Holy Spirit guiding and teaching and directing us. In John 14:26, the Lord identifies the Comforter which will come, which is the Holy Spirit. And he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever Jesus has said. Do you want to really know what Jesus is saying as you're reading his words in your quiet time? And when you open up your Bible, then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to teach you, to speak to your heart. Let him be the teacher. These aren't just black and white words. These are spirit. These are truth. These are life for us. And life is full of so many distractions. Things that draw us off one way or another. And not everything that is a distraction is in and of itself evil or bad, other than the fact that it draws our attention away from the Lord. You know, the next weekend there's this huge festival here in the village. It's not an evil festival, but I know that there's many more people that are in the planning stages with it, that are gearing up for it, that are making sure everything is in order for it, and I know they're working even hard this morning rather than in church and spending the time worshiping the God who created the ground that they're going to establish the festival on. There are so many distractions. There's distractions of sin. There's distractions of entertainment. There's distractions of hobbies and pastimes. But there's nothing like the Word of God as it enters in, as it ministers to us, as it sometimes challenges us. And sometimes it takes a couple days to mull it over and to chew it and let it get in and digest and let it fill our hearts. But when it does, the peace just comes over us and we understand that I've just learned a little bit more about Jesus. I've just learned a little bit more about his perfect will for me. I've just learned from the Creator of the universe. Would our servants come up for distributing communion, please? David as one of the prophets that the Lord used to describe the Lord's future ministry and the Lord's birth and His coming. When we think of all the other prophets that point to the problems and the trials that Israel was facing, when we look at Moses, the giver of the law, we find that there's just an incredible amount of material in the Old Testament that all point towards Christ. Jesus says in the volume of the book, "It is written of me." In the very beginning of Matthew, we find a simple little verse in verse 12 of chapter 7. And it summarizes all of the Old Testament's righteousness. And it becomes a law or a rule all unto itself. And it's one that we're familiar with today, even yet. And the reference here says that this is what the law and the prophets state. The law being Moses and the prophets being the prophets. But verse 12 says, "Therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also unto them. For this is the law and the prophets." It's a simple one-sentence summary of all of the Old Testament laws and all of the prophets. We know it today as the golden rule. "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so unto them." It begs the question, Jesus, what have you done for me? What have you done for us? What have you done for all of mankind? He began to suffer in Bethlehem when he left his heavenly throne and became man. He suffered through 33 years of human daily routine rather than enjoying his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. He went those extra steps to go through the cross and to die, suffering the punishment of our sins, a price that we couldn't possibly begin to pay. And what he also did for us was to rise up in victory over death and sin, so that we could follow him. The Apostle Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Heavenly Father, we drink this piece of unleavened bread, and we drink this cup in remembrance of you for what you've done. Lord, you entered into a life of service and sacrifice for our benefit, and you tell us that all of the Old Testament says that that's what we should be doing to other people, serving and sacrificing for them. Lord, how far short we fall sometimes. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your shed blood. Lord, it covers our sin. It covers our shortcomings. It causes us to recognize our own iniquities and realize how much you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for going to the cross for our sins, for our benefit. And Lord, you did it in fulfillment of your own word, that he would come and serve man. We're humbled by your actions. We're humbled by your plan. We're humbled by what you've done for us. Let's partake of these emblems together. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate our lives, we are so thankful for our faith. Yet another gift from you, that you've caused us to believe in your only begotten Son. We pray that you would walk with us this week, that you would go before us above all things. Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself to us and show us more things about you during the week. Lord, as we gather together with other peoples, either maybe today or tomorrow with family or neighbors and picnics and all of the rest, we pray, Lord, that you would give us an opportunity to encourage someone, to pray with them, to share your word with them, and let your all-powerful word have its way with them and with their hearts. Lord, provide us with those opportunities. Prepare the hearts of those people that we might run into. And Lord, strengthen us to know that it's your word, not our own. We just praise you and we thank you for your glory, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love for us. We wonder, Lord, why you are indeed mindful of us. But it's all for your glory. Walk with us this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. In the Gospel of Matthew, at the end of the Last Supper, it says that before they got up and left, that they sang a song. Remember that you're washed in the blood all week long. And remember to put a smile on your face, put joy in your heart. Make love a choice. God bless you this week. I looked at the calendar, and the only thing on the calendar this week, as far as birthdays and anniversaries go, is the Potters have an anniversary coming up on the 4th, a Tuesday. A card will never get there in time, so call them up and leave a message on their answering machine. God bless you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.